We are continuing this morning in an expansion of Philippians 1, 28 and 30. We are doing this via an examination of Ephesians chapter 6, wherein we have described for us the Christian's armor for his survival in the angelic conflict which surrounds every believer today. We have studied the belt of truth, which is doctrine learned and stored in the human spirit of the believer. We have studied the breastplate of righteousness, which we have compared to the spiritual maturity structure with its five facets, which the believer erects in his soul to guide him into right actions. We have looked at the shoes, the sandals of the gospel of peace, which is motivation to move out into the Lord's service because the peace of the gospel that possesses the Christian's mind. And we have recognized that the local church is the agency that makes this armor available to every believer. You cannot secure this armor on your own. You will find it very difficult to get the pieces of this armor together and to be able to put them on simply on your own. If you do not have the guidance of a local church ministry giving you the information that put these pieces of armor together, you will not be able to secure it. And consequently, you will be a casualty in the angelic conflict that surrounds us. We turn to verse 16 of Ephesians 6, where we read, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The words "above all" mean "in addition to all." The shield is a protective element on top of all these other pieces of armor that we have already discussed and which the Christian will have put on. We are told that we are to take the shield of faith. The word "taking" is the Greek word analambano. Here's the way it looks in the Greek: analambano. It comes actually from two words here, a preposition ana, which means up, and the verb lambano, which means to take, so that it means to take up. We, in effect, are exhorted here to take up the shield of faith in addition to all these other elements that we have put on for our warfare. This is in the aorist tense, which means that at any point that you make contact with the demonic enemy, you are to use this shield of protection. It is active, which means that you as a believer have to use the shield. This does not automatically protect you. No man in combat in ancient times could expect to be protected by a shield simply because he had it. He had to use the shield in a proper way. He had to put it at the point where the blow was coming from. Consequently, there was practice in how to use the shield. He had to practice in order to use the shield in an appropriate way. So active means that you as a believer have to know your stuff with the shield in order to use it. Participle means it's a principle of defensive combat. Now, it is an aorist participle. You'll notice that. You see, you have an aorist here and a participle. And I think maybe you have learned by now that grammatically, an aorist participle always identifies an action that has to come before the main verb. And in this passage of Scripture, the main verb was back in verse 14, which said "stand." And that "stand" meant win. Not a no-win policy, but a win policy. But it is put in this aorist participle form in order to show you that until you have the shield, you can forget about winning. You can forget about saying no to temptation. You can forget about having God's guidance for your life. You can forget about having Holy Spirit reactions to the irritants of life instead of old sin nature reactions. You can just forget about all of the victorious elements that constitute your Christian life in its normative form. You have to have the shield before you can stand. Now, the word "shield" itself looks like this in Greek. It is the word thureos, T-H-U-R-E-O-S. And thureos comes from another Greek word, thura, T-H-U-R-A. And thura means door. Now, this was a very appropriate word, particularly for the Roman soldier shield. The Roman shield was in an oblong shape. There was another type of shield. It was circular, and it was about 2.5 feet in diameter. The Greeks used this, and the Romans used it, but the Roman shield that developed later was in an oblong shape, and it was about 4 feet from top to bottom, so that it covered from a man's knees right up over his nose, so that just his eyes looked over the top of the shield. And sometimes it actually curved on the edges so that it conformed a little more protectively about the body. But when a soldier held it, it literally did look like a door, and so they called it by the word that came from a door. The shield was made of a wood frame. It was overlaid with leather, and it was the basic and most universal item of defense in the ancient world. It was used in mass movements that gave an extremely defensive position. A whole line of soldiers would line up, and they would anchor their shields one to another so that literally a wall came moving against the enemy. A second group behind them would move their shields into an inclined position overhead, were protective of the lines coming behind them. And the whole structure of the shield in tactical usage gave a military force an extremely defensive position in order to approach the enemy, which was the important thing to do, because combat in ancient times was hand-to-hand, and the point was to get up close to the enemy and not get shot down before you were able to come to grips with him. So the Roman shield was this shape, and this is what Paul had in mind. See, he was well acquainted with this. He knew something about how it was used in combat. He knew something about what it protected a soldier from, and he's making this analogy now as he thinks about the Christian life. What is there in the Christian life that is an all-round protective piece? And that's what the shield was. It could be moved in any direction. It could get anything that was a hazard, a danger that was coming to you from any direction. It was the most basic protective element that a soldier had. Now, Paul says, what in the Christian life is comparable to that? And he comes up with the word faith, which in the Greek looks like this, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Faith, he said, is what is comparable, the all-round protective thing of the Christian soldier's armor. Now, the word faith here is the noun, and the verb is pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, and pistuo means to believe. Faith and believe, both of them connote trust. Trust in what? In the statements of some authority. Faith in some statement. Faith in some authority. Trusting that what someone has told you is true. Faith such as you exercise when you walked in this auditorium and sat down on a chair and trusted that it would hold you. Faith is non-meritorious, therefore. It is the only non-meritorious way that we have of learning things. It is the way that we learn by simply accepting what someone has told us. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, describe for us this quality of accepting what someone has said. It is faith in some object or some authority that tells you something that is the basic way that most of us learn things. Almost everything you and I know, we have learned by faith. Few of us have learned things by experimentation and confirmation. This is why a Christian school is so vital in the lives of your children, because they learn the same way you do, by looking at somebody who is an authority in their eyes, and they believe everything that person says. Not only do they believe what that person says, but they also believe the implications that that person conveys toward life values, toward ideals, toward things that are worthy of that child's investment of his life and time. So faith is something that all of us practice constantly. Rationalism is a way of learning things dependent on your IQ. So the smarter you are, the more credit you get for learning. Therefore, you see, it is not a non-meritorious way of learning. Rationalism credits you with what you learn. Empiricism is using your senses. And the sharper your senses, the better you can learn, the better you can observe, the better you can put things together. So it's a credit to you. So it's a meritorious system. Only faith is the way you can learn without the credit going to yourself. You're just believing somebody. Now, everybody possesses faith, whether you're a moral person, an immoral person, or a religious person. And it applies to all areas of human learning. But the value of faith is always to be found not in just the fact that you believe. Sometimes when we think people are gullible, we say they're just guilty of blind faith. Faith in itself is not of any value. The value comes in the object of your faith, who your authority is, whom it is you are trusting. That's what makes your faith have value. If you put your faith in the wrong information, you can get hurt. If somebody tells you something that is not true and you believe it, you can really get yourself hurt. And we see that in life all the time. So in salvation, the object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is useless. So Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe is faith in what? In Jesus Christ. Then you'll be saved. John 3:16 says the same thing. It is faith in the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. That faith is of value because the object is Christ. He gives it value. Any other object for your faith will not bring you salvation. In the Christian life on earth, the object of faith is the Bible. Anything else is a fraud. So Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Bible is a living and a powerful thing, and that it is able to divide the soul and the spirit. It is a discerner of the intents, the thoughts of the mind. It is faith in the Word of God that is of value, because the Bible is a true book. Now you are going to be constantly faced in spiritual things with placing your faith in some object. When it comes to salvation, if you place your faith in anything else except the sacrifice of Christ in your behalf, your faith will not bring you salvation. It will bring you disaster. As far as the Christian life is concerned, if you put your faith in anything else except doctrine based upon the authoritative Word of God, your faith will bring you no blessing. It will bring you disappointment. So faith, as such, has no value as far as one's relationship with God is concerned. It is what you trust in, whom you trust, that counts. Faith is meaningless unless that object is worthy of that faith, and only Christ and the Bible are worthy of it. Now, faith also is a growing factor. You begin at the point of salvation with faith, which we might describe as a mustard seed. It's infinitesimal in size. It just gets you into salvation. That's it. You don't know anything. You don't know up from down. You know that you're a sinner. You know that Christ has made a way out for you. And you know that if you accept it, you'll be saved. You'll go to heaven. And that much confidence, that much trust in the Lord is all you have. But faith will mature to the point where you'll begin to believe the promises of God. And then you'll begin to understand the doctrines of God. And then it will blossom into a fullness of a spiritual maturity structure. And when that is complete, you will go on into what Psalm 23 refers to as my cup runneth over. You will run into the super grace life, which is spiritual maturity functioning at maximum level. In other words, you have to develop your faith. Now, there is a way for you to increase in faith. There is a means to develop your faith, your trust in God. Number one is by the intake of the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that our faith increases as we learn doctrine. Faith comes as the result of your hearing, and that means hearing in a positive way the Word of God. So if you say, I need more faith, don't go around and go to some counselor and say, how can I have more faith? Because the answer is, learn the Word. Every time you learn a piece of doctrine, every time you grasp a promise from the Word of God, your faith is increased. Because you know what God thinks, and all you have to do is believe Him. You have the ground for the expansion of your faith. You also may expand your faith by use of the faith rest technique in daily living, which we have described in Hebrews chapter 4. In verses 1 and 3, as you learn the Word of God and then believe it, your faith will expand. It's the use of the faith rest technique. Also by the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us that one of the facets of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. So if you want to increase your faith, get your known sins confessed. That in itself will make a great stride forward. And then Hebrews 12:2 calls upon us to be occupied with Jesus Christ. Because when we are occupied with Christ, that is, our mind is hooked in to divine viewpoint, He is able to bring our faith to completion. So He's called the finisher of our faith in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and so on. So if you want to increase your faith, get tied in to divine viewpoint. Now, you see, all these things are related. By learning the Word of God, your faith increases. By learning the Word of God, you get divine viewpoint. So that increases your faith. By learning the Word of God and being positive to it, you're using the faith rest technique. That increases your faith. By being positive toward the confession of known sins, you're filled with the Spirit, and that increases your faith. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 tell us that suffering increases our faith, which is one of the reasons you and I are constantly under such pressures. So in these five ways, you may increase your faith. Actually, there's no limit to the amount of faith that a Christian can have. But faith is no stronger than the amount of doctrine that you have learned and stored in your human spirit. So if you want to come up with a cheap substitute, it's easy enough to do. But you're only kidding yourself. Because I'll tell you that you go along for a long time thinking you have really developed faith. You yawn about Bible study. You're indifferent toward being taught the Word of God. You don't care to come to church and concentrate on the Word. You don't follow through daily in the Word yourself. But you think you are a person of faith. You think you believe a few things about the Bible, like the stories that you learned in the Old Testament and so on. And then a tragedy comes into your life. Some kind of real tragedy, some kind of real crisis. And then you find yourself absolutely naked when it comes to faith. You wouldn't begin to know what it is to say the battle is the Lord's. Because you have not developed, you have not matured the faith you thought you had. And if you are not learning doctrine, if you are not storing the Word within your human spirit, you don't have faith. You have a kind of Pollyanna, everything's going to be well. That's the idea of positive thinking. That's getting in there and being absolutely positive in your thoughts. That's human viewpoint. You don't have to do that. And there is no limit to how much faith you can develop, but it's all dependent on how much knowledge you have of the Word of God. That's why we say to you that the most important responsibility in the Christian life is to learn the Word. Faith is merely an expression of Bible doctrine. And when a Christian is spiritually defeated, the reason is lack of doctrine in the soul. So the only means that we have for dealing with God is this technique of faith. Hebrews 11:6 declares that no other means will be acceptable for us to deal with God. Because you see, you can't learn spiritual things through rationalism, through your thinking. And you can't learn spiritual things through your senses. The Bible makes that very clear. The only way you can learn spiritual things is by reading the Bible and believing it. Faith is the only technique upon which God deals with us. Because grace requires that no merit should go to man, but all the glory and credit goes to God. And God could not let you come to salvation through rationalism, or you'd get some of the credit, nor through your senses, or you could have some of the credit. And therefore, He has closed us up to faith, and we just have to believe Him. We have to believe that He's out there. We have to believe that this is His book, and we have plenty of evidence for that, and we have to accept what He has said. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him," that is God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now, to believe in Christ means to have faith in Him or to trust Him for eternal life. Anywhere in the Bible that you find the subject of salvation discussed, you will also discover that the word believe, or a synonym for faith, will appear in the context, such as you have in 1 John 5:1. Always the word believe, or a synonym for it, is there when it comes to salvation. Some of these synonyms for believing are call upon the Lord, as you had in Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21, and Romans 10:13. Another one is the word come, as you have in Matthew 11:28. That's another synonym for believe. Or as many as received Him, in John 1:12. It's another synonym for faith. Or they obeyed the gospel, Romans 10:16. That's another synonym for faith. You'll never find salvation presented anywhere in the Bible, but what you have, the word pistuo, believe, or you have a synonym that means the same thing. Now, when we try to convert the idea of this shield into a usable form, it is comparable to what we have described as the faith rest technique. Now, we're not going to go into the faith rest technique, which is a very vital technique for living the Christian life. This is on tapes, and you may get that in our studies of the techniques of the Christian life. We have gone into detail on this technique. But just briefly, to summarize it, the shield of faith is the faith rest technique in action. Faith exercised toward the promises and the doctrines of the Bible in order to meet the angelic warfare in peace and in rest, as you have in Hebrews 4:1-3. Satan's attacks are repulsed, in other words, by the Christian who has the Word of God and who believes it. He applies the promises of the Word of God so he can meet the situations in his life, 2 Corinthians 5:9. He applies doctrine from his human spirit to the circumstances of life. How to use the faith rest shield is described for us in Hebrews 3:7-4:16. This is the thing that produces a relaxed mental attitude for us here in the midst of the angelic conflict. Isaiah 26:3-4 says that he whose mind is stayed on him is at peace. That's the faith rest technique in action. It provides power for prayer, Matthew 21:22 tells us. Power for prayer in the midst of the angelic conflict. Faith rest is the basis of spiritual victory, 1 John 5:4-5. Now this, of course, leads us to wonder, how shall we pick up the shield of faith? That's what's important. How are we going to actually pick this shield up and use it? It is the faith rest technique in action. It is taking the promises of the Word of God and using them. It is taking doctrines and believing them. It is taking prophecy and trusting in the God who has indicated that this is where the future is going. All of this is faith rest. It is summarizing what the Old Testament tells us when it says the battle is the Lord's. That's what faith rest is. It is the battle being left with the Lord. Now, whatever comes into your life this week, whatever crisis you may have, whatever problems that seem to be insurmountable, faith rest says the battle is the Lord's. And Satan is going to try to get at you through that problem, through that conflict, through that tension. And this is when you have to pick up the shield of faith and shove it right at him. And the faith rest shield of faith says the battle is the Lord's, and his attack bounces right off. Now, there are ways for taking up the shield of faith. First of all, as we've already indicated, you take up the shield of faith by means of learning the Word of God. Once more, Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now, God has provided a grace system for learning spiritual things, and as you enter daily into doctrine, you will build a spiritual maturity structure in your soul. Now, one of the nice things about this church is that you can study the Word of God through the tapes that are available. Not as many as we'd like to see, but steadily growing, and produced in such a form that I think they're usable to you. And again, I remind you that it would not be beneath any of you to decide that you're going to start at the beginning of the book of Jude and just study the whole series of tapes. That you're going to start at the beginning of the basic doctrine series and you're going to study the whole series through, or some of the other series, and systematically go through it. If you do that, you'll make up for all the times you had to be absent from church. You'll get the picture of what you particularly need, because I want to remind you that this is one of the ways that Satan shoots a fiery dart at you. Since Satan knows what's going on, since he has a vast computerized system of information, he knew well in advance of any of us exactly what was going to be discussed here this morning. He knew what was in preparation for this sermon. He knew the information that would be given out. He knew the part of the Word of God that would be explained. And He knows your particular conflicts and weaknesses. And I'll tell you that the time that the Word of God explains something that you need to know that would clarify a problem for you, that would clear up a difficulty, that's the time He keeps you home. And that's the time you begin to fragment off from the Word of God. So the next time you're not up to coming to a Bible study, you ask yourself, what is that snake trying to keep me from finding out? There must be something really hot down there today, because I've got a lot of pressures to stay home. But be that as it may, you will fill in the gaps and take up the slack by using the tapes. So one way of putting on the shield of faith, of course, is first of all, you have to know the Word, and that gives you the ground for the faith rest technique. So get into a study of the Word. And please, I'm not saying that you have to take a tape. I know the excuse, because I've gotten it from some of you. Well, it's 45 minutes. I had a man this summer that said, you know, the thing that's wrong with Berean tapes is they're 45 minutes long. And they're just too long to listen to. Well, they were for him, and maybe in your situation it might be too long. Why not listen 15 minutes at a time? You could listen to a segment. You could even sit with your family and say, now we're going to study the Word of God together. We're going to have family devotions. We're going to put the tape on. You could listen to short segments. But I'm telling you that you would be surprised on how your life would have its rough spots smoothed out if you listen to the Word of God on a daily basis. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is our bread, and it's a daily function. Secondly, we take up the shield of faith, of course, by applying the promises and by conforming our lives to the doctrine that we have learned. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. Application of promises. 7,000 promises, at least, in the Bible. All of them which can only be used in this life. Once you die and go to heaven, these promises can no longer be used. All of these are given for our use right now. And as you read the Bible, promises should be constantly leaping out at you. And you should be observing them, because if you remember them, then you can claim them when you need them. It's doctrine that gives you God's guidelines and the way that God acts. Number three is the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us that when we are filled with the Spirit, one of the things we get is faith, and thus we secure the shield of faith. Number four is the use of the faith rest technique in our pressure situations, as 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8 told us. When we are under pressure, then remember the battle is the Lord's, and learn what it is to trust God. That's how you take up the shield of faith. And then in the fifth place, thinking divine viewpoint by being occupied with God's thinking, occupation with Christ, Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. All of these are methods of taking up the shield of faith. Now, this is not very complex. Shield of faith is one of the easier ones to understand. It is simply trusting in a worthy object. Now, you can go ahead and trust in your psychiatrist if you'd like. You can go ahead and trust in your preacher if you'd like. You can go ahead and trust in some member of your family, your friends, your boss. You can even trust, if you care to, in President Ford. Whatever you want to trust, but your trust is only as much value as the object of that trust. And the only real value that will ever stand you is the Lord Jesus Christ and the mind that He has revealed to us, His mind, in the Word of God. Now, the whole point of this, of course, is protection in combat. So, what are we trying to protect ourselves from? Well, the thing that the Scriptures tell us here now in Ephesians chapter 6 is that if we have the shield of faith in a usable form and we use it, we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. With which refers to the shield of faith. Ye shall be able is the Greek word dunamai, D-U-N-A-M-A-I. And dunamai is a word of ability or power. Here, capacity to escape becoming a casualty in the angelic warfare. It is in the future tense, which indicates that you will have a future capacity to use this shield if you take it up by the ways that we have mentioned of taking up the shield, it is middle, which means that you will benefit by using the shield. You will ward off the demon angel attacks against you, and make no mistake, you will be under demon angel attack. You are constantly, and it is indicative, it is statement of fact. Now, what you will be able to do is to quench. And the word quench is the Greek word zbenumi, S-B-E-N-N-U-M-I. Zbenumi is the same word which is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 for quenching the Holy Spirit through negative volition to His leading. One of the things a Christian is warned that he is not to do is to quench the Holy Spirit. This stops your spirituality status. Quenching the Holy Spirit, in other words, means to make Him ineffective. This word means to make something ineffective. Here, it's going to make Satan's attack upon you ineffective by use of this shield. It is in the aorist tense, which means any point of demonic attack. It is active, which means the Christian has to do his own defending with his faith in God. And it's infinitive, which expresses the purpose of the shield. The purpose of the shield of faith is to keep you from being a spiritual casualty, in order to enable you to take what Satan throws against you and to resist him. What does he throw against you? Fiery darts. This refers to arrows or missiles whose tips have been coated with something that is flammable and thus will hold a flame, and it is shot in that condition at the enemy. The old Indian shooting at the wagon train with the flaming arrow bit. Now, fiery is the word puro'o, P-U-R-O-O. And puro'o is perfect, which means having been set on fire. That is, the archer lit it and then shot it. And perfect means something that happens and then continues to happen. And it goes winging through the air, and the impact of oxygen as it goes through the air causes the flame to intensify. And in ancient times, this was a frightful thing to see the air just fill with flaming arrows coming toward you. It is something comparable to modern times, if you've ever seen it, to see where a large number of rifles or machine guns are firing, particular machine guns, with tracer bullets. And the whole air is filled with these streaking flashes of light. Well, here's a soldier seeing this flying mass of flame coming toward him. The shield is put up there. It strikes the shield. But in ancient times, even this was not protection, because when it struck the shield, even though it did not go through and hit the body, the intensity of the flame that had been developed splattered it, and it just blazed on his shield so that it frightened the soldier off, and that he dropped his shield. Then he was exposed and they got him. So this was a common technique. The soldiers knew it well. It was something they inevitably expected and had to steel themselves for in combat, that they would not panic when that flaming arrow or missile hit their shield. Now that's what Satan, Paul says, throws against us. It's passive because the missile is ignited by the archer. It's participle. It's a statement of combat fact. And he calls this a dart, which is a bellows, B-E-L-O-S. Comes from the word ballo, B-A-L-L-O, which means to throw. And so it's a missile or an arrow, a javelin, a flame. And these flaming missiles come screaming at the soldier, and his defense is that shield. It strikes the shield, he shakes it off, and he goes on. And these are flaming arrows of the wicked, it says, but it's really of the wicked one. It's poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. The very insidious, pernicious one, namely Satan himself. So the proper use of your shield of faith is going to protect you from the fiery missiles that Satan is going to throw at you. What are the fiery missiles? These are a variety of temptations that will come to you, pressures, human viewpoint, which are thrown at you. You'll have moral temptations perhaps this week. You'll have economic temptations, temptations of one kind or another. For example, Eve was tempted. When Satan shot a fiery missile at her, she was tempted by his saying, "Has God said?" Tempted regarding the Word of God. Now, had Eve held up her faith in God with a definite, "Yes, God has said," all would have been well, but she didn't put up the shield. Instead, she was shot down. When the Lord Jesus Christ was under similar conditions in the wilderness, he used the Word of God. He deflected every fiery missile that Satan directed toward him that would have questioned the Word of God. It is the shield of faith that is our protection. Now, out in the world, Satan has many ways for seeking to attack our thinking and our lives. He gets believers to ignore doctrine with promises that are false. Satan shoots flaming arrows of intellectualism. This is one of his favorite. The attitude in higher education, for example, toward the concept of evolution. I've been told this week that now the Irving High School textbooks on science no longer present evolution as a theory. It now presents it as an accepted fact. I have a letter from a college student here written to the Creation Science Research Center that I think amply demonstrates the kind of flaming arrows of intellectualism that are destroying our young people today in state schools. If your kids have to attend a non-Christian oriented institution of higher learning, God help you. You are opening the doors to all kinds of troubles unless they stay very firm in their own spiritual maturity. This student, writing to the Science Research Society, which has done a great job of putting together for schools science materials from a biblical frame of reference, says, "Dear sir, I would like to take just a moment of your time to sincerely express how grateful I am to the Creation Science Research Society. In regard to your letter about Johnny, February 1974, I am well aware of the struggle Johnny is faced with. I am 22, in my third year at the University of California, Riverside. I can honestly say that during my years here, I have yet to find even one faculty member of this university who is not an ardent evolutionist. It is hard to explain the degree to which evolution has permeated this campus. It is impossible even to walk through the halls without running into some display demonstrating the supposed evolution of primates, the geological time scale, or some other aspect of evolution. In anthropology, biology, geology, and other science classes, it is next to impossible to even mention Adam and Eve or Noah, even as a possible theory to consider, without turning into a furor of ridicule and derision. It seems hard to believe, but I even find inferences and critical remarks of the Bible, such as reference to the Genesis myth, the higher superstition, etc., in such classes as English and music. During my 3 years here, time after time, I have seen so many young people who in most cases come from families which at least believe in God, even if they are not regular church members, weaken and immediately fall into accepting evolution. Unfortunately, many older Christians do not realize the tremendous pressure in regards to evolution that students are exposed to. Of course, many of these professors here are highly intelligent, and this, together with peer pressure from other students, plus the general acceptance of evolution by the news media with such programs as Primal Man, which was just recently aired on TV, is it any wonder that students are blindly accepting evolution? I know what a struggle it has been for me to find answers to these problems concerning evolution, not because it is in any way true, but simply because in an environment such as this, the true facts just aren't brought out. I know from personal experience that most preachers, elders, and etc. are not able to give the type of technical and scientific answers demanded by serious college students regarding these matters concerning evolution. And this is why I'm so thankful to your organization for the help they've given me in obtaining the necessary scientific answers I desired." So this is kind of an example of what we're talking about. This is one of the biggest fiery arrows that college students have thrust against them. If you want to be an intellectual, you go along with the God of science expressed primarily in the view of evolution. And that fraud has now come down to where your children are learning it, not only on high school. They learned it on junior high and elementary level as well. This liberal mentality in the nation is a flaming missile from Satan, and it's hitting us on all sides. It's human viewpoint. It ignores divine solutions. Now, these flaming arrows are designed to get your eyes off the Lord. That's what you want to watch for. It's to get your eyes on some other object, like to get your eyes on yourself, 1 Kings 19:10, Matthew 26:33 and 34, or to get your eyes on things, Hebrews 13:5 and 6, to get your eyes on people, Jeremiah 17:5. But the shield of faith means to get your eyes on the Lord, Hebrews 12:2 and Colossians 3:1 and 2. All of this, I think we may summarize by saying that what Satan is out to do is to destroy the spiritual maturity structure of your soul. He wants to hit your grace orientation, so he tempts you into a false spirituality of legalism. He scoffs at your Christian service by throwing up to you, "Who do you think you are, serving the Lord with all the shortcomings you have?" Have you ever been hit by that? Have you ever been zinged by that flaming arrow? Whew! Here you are, and all of a sudden you see yourself and all your shortcomings and all your terrible things that are true about yourself. We know them. You know them. You know better than we know. Satan says, "Who do you think you are?" Now, that's a flaming arrow. Don't let it knock you down. Hold up the shield of faith, because if you're serving the Lord, to whose glory is it? Who's accomplishing it? It's the Lord who's doing it, not you. It's a grace system. He wants to hit your relaxed mental attitude. Your relaxed mental attitude, instead of agape love, he tempts you with a pseudo-love coming from your old sin nature. So you're blubbering at the mouth about how beautiful the Lord is and how precious Jesus is, and you're carrying on with all that fakery stuff that revolts people with any spiritual sensitivity. Instead, Satan goes around, he tries to bestir roots of bitterness in your soul. Ever been zinged with an arrow where Satan has called up to your mind how you were mistreated by this person? Remember how you were reading the Bible that time, and all of a sudden somebody came to your mind who did you a real wingy-do, and you thought, "Ah, dirty so-and-so." Bang! There goes the end of your spirituality, see? Now the shield of faith says no bitterness. And any time somebody tries to tell you to remember all your wounds and griefs and all the things that were done in the past, and this is when friends and husbands and wives get into debate, they throw up to each other all their past wrongdoings to one another. That's the old devil thing. Light up. Dips it in the stuff. Light up. And boy, you're shooting him as fast as you can. He just helps you remember. Thinks all those things, those marvelous, wonderful things you were wounded with. Well, this is what he's doing. He's destroying your agape love, your lack of bitterness, and only positive volition, faith in doctrine and its principles will quench that arrow. It causes us to reject what we should welcome. He wants to hit your mastery of the details of life. And we've got economic problems in this nation. People who know are telling us such frightful things that there is no way out but a good, rock-bottom, busting depression. And we're not going to go any other way. Now, this is the time, if you haven't done it, this is the time you better learn about how to be related to material things, because you may get the opportunity of your life, because we live with this, and this is big, and this is tough to deal with. Now, Satan's going to zing you someplace along the line on material things, and you're going to have to learn the value, which is a hard perspective for Americans to have, of a material factor. Satan's also going to try to hit your capacity to love. He's going to hit that quality of philos love that should be in your soul toward God, your mates, and your friends. And society will encourage a pseudo-fake emotional outrage. This is a prime target of marriage. Here's where Satan hits fiery darts against you in marriage on the capacity of love. That's no other level. And God help you if you don't have this developed in your soul, because it will turn you into a raging animal. Courtships which have been shallow spiritually make life a conflict in marriage. And if you've got that problem, then get it corrected, because Satan is going to keep firing at you again and again and again, and he will win great victories over you. Only the shield of faith developed through the Word of God, the maturing of this facet in your soul, will carry you through. And finally, there is inner happiness that completes the spiritual maturity structure of your soul. Satan tempts us with a seemingly glamorous happiness which is based on people, circumstances, and things. But only faith in God and His Word ensures happiness in the soul. The world is filled with unhappy Christians whose lives are filled with tensions because they have not been able to meet Satan's flaming missiles with the shield of faith. May God help you to learn the technique of faith rest, to develop that shield of faith, and then to be prepared to use it when Satan zings you. Hold it up there. And may your confidence in the Lord God, the living God, never waver for one moment. and may the weaknesses and defeats that you've experienced and that you are experiencing be brought to Him for the solutions that He can give you and for the strength and the capacity to rise above it. Do not live as if you were an animal. You are a prince. You are a princess. You are a child of God. You are part of the royal family. You are a royal priesthood. Therefore, Satan is trying to humiliate you. On every account, he's trying to humiliate you from the position that you hold with the Lord. Your shield of faith is your primary defense. Develop it and learn to use it.